For the last couple of weeks, we've been blessed with special ministries on Sunday morning. A couple weeks ago, women of the church ministered in the service for Father's Day with my wife bringing the word. Last week was Elder Sunday, and Kurt brought the word. And I thought that after these two specials, I'd resume the series that we had been preaching through before then. But about two, three weeks ago, the Lord began to stir a phrase in my heart and in my mind. It kept reverberating. And usually when the Lord does that, it's because there's a message he wants me to preach. And that phrase comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you'd stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. First Peter chapter 2, we're going to pick up at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. And just want to make it clear there that it's not just referred to the males, but anyone that's a child of God, live as free people. But don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. Father, as we take time now to look into the Word of God, to let your Word feed us, teach us, instruct us, and perhaps correct and rebuke us, that, Lord, you would have your way. I pray, O God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that I might step into that anointing that you have that allows me to preach your word, your way, for your glory and your people's good. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I stress that phrase in verse 16, live as free people, because that's the phrase that kept going around in my head again and again. Live as free people. The idea of freedom is dear to the heart of the American people. Freedom and liberty are words with which we are familiar. They're part of the American experience. When you say the Pledge of Allegiance, you talk about liberty. When you sing the national anthem, you talk about freedom. Freedom is who we are. Yesterday, our country, my son Benjamin tells me, is 233 years old. He did the math, and that means 233 years ago, the founders of our country signed that Declaration of Independence in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. They believe that all people are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. So much did they believe in that principle that they were willing to sacrifice their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And we are experiencing the fruit of their sacrifice. And over the 200 plus centuries that our country has existed, there have been others, millions of others, men and women who have laid down their lives, paying the ultimate price to preserve the freedom that we have today. So liberty and freedom are concepts that we're familiar with as American citizens. But when Peter writes, America was not even formed. So he speaks of a different freedom when he says, live as free people. He's speaking of a freedom that we have in Christ. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus preached his sermon in Nazareth, he quotes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah to describe the work of the Messiah that he was going to fulfill. And if you work through that, and we're not going to do it in detail, but if you were to look through it, you'd realize that almost everything he's doing is about freedom. He's preaching good news to the poor. He's preaching recovery of sight to the blind. He's preaching release for the prisoner, setting captives free. And that's precisely what he did. In fact, he says in John chapter 8, verse 36, that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. A few verses earlier in that passage, in verse 32, he says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in his epistles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, or there is liberty. In Galatians 5:1, Paul said, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And Peter tells us, live as free people. So it isn't just as American citizens we come to understand freedom, but also as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We understand that we have a freedom in Christ. Now, if you were to take the governing documents of our nation, the Constitution and the amendments, particularly the Bill of Rights, you would see a number of our freedoms listed. The First Amendment tells us that we have the freedom of speech. We have the freedom of religion. We have the freedom of the press. We have the freedom of assembly. And there's other freedoms that are mentioned as well throughout the amendments. Our Constitution and bylaws provides a list of freedoms that we enjoy as Christians. I want to take a look at a few of these freedoms with you. And if, you know, we have Abraham Lincoln, you know, what is it? Of the people, by the people, for the people. Well, I want to look at freedom from, freedom to, and freedom by to help you out as to where we're going. Let me begin first with freedom from. The first freedom that we have is a freedom from the penalty of sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. What the Bible makes clear is that the penalty for our rebellion against God, the penalty that we face for saying no to God and trying to play God, is death. It's first a spiritual death, because Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. There's a spiritual deadness that we have towards the things of God before we become Christians. We're closed off to the things of God. Paul would even go so far as to say in Romans 5 that we are enemies of God. Jesus would say in John 3 that God's wrath remains on us. Jesus says also in John 3 that we stand condemned. The penalty for rebelling against God, the penalty for doing it our own way, is that we are closed off to the things of God, spiritually dead. With all the guilt and all the shame and all the condemnation and everything that goes along with that, being alienated from God. But there isn't just a spiritual death, there's also a physical death, because the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And as Paul says in Romans 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all. So there is not only a spiritual death, there is a physical death. People die because ultimately we've sinned. But then the Bible says not only is there a spiritual death and a physical death, there is an eternal death. The second death, the lake of fire. Kurt alluded to that last week, the second death. But there is an eternal separation from God. That's the penalty that we earned for rebelling against God. For human beings saying no to God, giving him the finger and saying, I'm going to do it my way. God says, then the penalty for that, what you've just earned as your wage, is death. And all that's associated with it. The shame, the guilt, the fear. Because the Bible says in 1 John that fear has to do with punishment. All of these things are associated. Now here's the good news. That's the penalty. That's the bondage. The good news is that if you and I would put our faith in Jesus Christ, that penalty would be removed. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. What's he saying? He's saying that we can be freed from the penalty of sin. Every human being stands under God's wrath. Every human being stands under God's judgment. But the moment you put your faith in Christ, all of the penalty, all of the judgment, all that you owed God, got paid in Christ, and you are free. And you didn't even have to do a thing to earn it. It was a gift from God to you. Now, I got to tell you, if that's the only freedom I got out of this thing called the Christian life, I'm happy. That would have been enough. But if you've ever seen those infomercials, they give you all the knives and stuff, and they say, wait, there's more. Well, in the Bible, there's more, because God's grace is not given in a stingy fashion. He doesn't say, all right, I guess I have to give you a few drops more. He lavishes his grace. Your grace still amazes me, we say, because not only does he free us from the penalty of sin, what we also find out, secondly, is that he frees us, as David pops it up, frees us from the power of sin. Now, why is this important? Because a lot of Christians stop after the first one and never go to the second one. In Romans chapter 7, if you were to read that sometime, Paul will take sin and personify it, make it look like it's a person, and it's a slave master. It's a taskmaster. It's a dictator. And so therefore, what God does is he has to come aside, not just free us from the penalty of sin, but free us from the tyranny, the power of sin. In Romans 7, what is he doing? Power. Thank you. Sort of like those movies where you have the narrator speaking. Next thing you know, the person's talking to the narrator. What are you doing? Well, it's my show. I'm doing it what I want. So thank you, son. You were wondering, was I going to say tyranny? It's there. Tyranny. But here's the deal. Paul describes sin like this. He says in chapter 7, verse 14 of Romans, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold as a slave to sin. He said, I can't figure this thing out. The good I want to do, I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, I keep doing. Now, Paul's not writing as an unbeliever, because later in the chapter he goes, in my mind, boy, I want to do what God wants. But in my sin nature, I can't. I know that in my sin nature dwells no good thing. I want to do it. There's that power in me that wants to do it. But boy, there's this thing. How many of you have ever struggled with a sin where you want to overcome it? You know what Paul's talking about. And y'all know Jesus Christ. It's not that you don't know that you're free from the penalty of sin. You know you're going to heaven. You know God has touched you. You know you're saved. Hallelujah. But sometimes it's like, wait a minute. I'm glad he freed me from the penalty, but I still seem to be stuck in the tyranny. That's what Paul felt like. In fact, by the time Paul got to the end of chapter 7, he's a desperate guy. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? I'm imprisoned. I know my sins are forgiven, but I'm trapped in this thing called sin. Who's going to get me out of that? And there's many a Christian that struggled with an addiction. Many a Christian who's been bound to lust or fear or anger or unforgiveness. Who's trapped and can't seem to get out. They know there's something out there, but they're not yet experiencing it. I've got good news for you. Not only did Jesus set you free from the penalty of sin, but he also set you free from the power of sin. How can I make that claim? Because my constitution and bylaws tells me that's one of my freedoms as a child of God. Because Romans 6, Paul says this, For sin shall not be your master, for you're not under law, but under grace. In verse 18, in that same chapter, he goes, being then made free from sin. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin. That when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die to free you from the penalty of sin. He went bigger and greater than that. He didn't want to just deal with the sins that you were committing. He wanted to get to the very core issue of sin. And he died on that cross, and you died with him unto the power of sin. Now you might say, Pastor, that may be true, but I don't see it yet. Hold that thought. The point I want you to hear, though, is I want you to get your freedoms first. I want you to understand your freedoms first. Then we have freedom from the penalty of sin. We have freedom from the tyranny of sin, because God says we have freedom from the tyranny, that being then made free from sin. Read it for yourself in the book. It's one of your constitutional rights. It's one of your birthrights. It's one of your unalienable birthrights as a child of the King, that you've been set free from the power of sin, the tyranny of it. But not only is it sin's penalty, not only is it sin's tyranny, it's also Satan's mastery. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, around 18, 19, I think it's around 18, where it says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. It says in Ephesians 2, 1, that part I already quoted about being dead in your trespasses and sins, it says when you used to follow the ways of the world, and it talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work, and those who are disobedient. When Adam and Eve walked on planet Earth, before they fell, they were under God's authority. But the moment they rebelled, they transferred authority and they came under the enemy's authority. And according to Hebrews chapter 2, we've been bound by his authority ever since until Jesus showed up. And I got to tell you, Satan is a horrible master. He uses two main weapons. There's others, but two main ones. He uses deception and intimidation. He tries to keep people out of the kingdom by deceiving them. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. They can't see it. He blinds it. Have you ever shared the faith with somebody and all of a sudden it's like something comes over them and they just can't see it or hear it anymore? The Bible says that when the seed is planted, the devil comes and plucks it away. He wants to keep people out of the kingdom. He tries to deceive them. But when God's glory breaks in and God's salvation breaks in and people are saved, he still tries the deception game. He wants to deceive the saints into not believing they're free. He wants them to think that they are still trapped, still in bondage. He doesn't want you to know the freedom you have in Christ, because the moment you start walking in that freedom, he starts losing his mastery in your life. He'll come at you with everything he's got. He'll throw flaming arrows at you. He'll come at you with snares, deceptions, and temptations. He will seek to kill. He will seek to destroy. He will seek to devour. That's his job. He'll do everything he can to bully you and beat you up. He'll try to oppress you. He'll try to hinder you. He'll do everything he can because he wants you to believe he's still in charge. But I've got some good news. Not only are you freed from sin's penalty and from sin's tyranny, you're freed from Satan's mastery. Because 1 John 3:8, the Constitution bylaw says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Say that with me. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. But some of us run around like it hasn't been destroyed in our lives. Some of us run around like the devil's more powerful. I want you to hear it again. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. It says in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them at the cross. So that he has conquered, and you and I have become more than conquerors because we enter into his victory. And therefore, because he has overcome, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, not loving our lives unto death. John tells us in Revelation 12. Now, some of you may still be living as if you're bound, but I needed to tell you, this is what the word of God says about your freedoms. Freedom from sin's penalty. Freedom from sin's tyranny. Freedom from Satan's mastery. Look at the way Jesus brought those three together as he walked on planet Earth. You got a guy with a legion of demons, and when Jesus is done with him, he's clothed and in his right mind. You got a guy flipping out in a synagogue. I know who you are, Jesus, Son of God. And Jesus said, shut up and come out. And he left. You got a woman who's spine is fused for 18 years, demonic, not physical, but demonic. And Jesus says, ought not this woman who's been bound low these 18 years be loosed? Boom, and he looses her. Whoop, straightens up. Jesus put into practice the freedoms that he said he came to give. He set people free. He set people free physically. He set people free emotionally. He set people free spiritually. He set people free demonically. Jesus brought freedom wherever he went. He set captives free. And you and I have those freedoms from. But wait, there's more. Because the good news is not just a freedom from all the bad stuff, it's also a freedom to do all the good stuff. And the first freedom I have, according to my text, is I have a freedom to obey. See, when I was bound by sin and I was under the penalty of sin and I was trapped under Satan's mastery, I couldn't do what pleased the Lord. I was in my sin nature. I couldn't please him, but now I can. Now I can abstain from things that aren't right, and I can start doing the good stuff. In fact, in Romans 6, Paul talks about being then made free from sin. I became a slave to righteousness. He talked about when I was a slave to sin, all it produced was death. But now that I'm a slave to God, boy, now what I get to produce is holiness. I'm free to obey. I'm free to do what pleases the Lord. I'm free to honor him and obey him. But not only am I free to obey, number two, I am free to serve. Throughout our text in 1 Peter 2, submit to the Lord for the Lord's sake, to every authority, submit to governors, submit to this. I'm free now to serve people. See, when I was in my own self, all I wanted was for me. And even if I wanted to serve others, it was because I was so codependent, I needed to serve so I'd feel good about myself. Now I'm free to serve. I'm free to put somebody else's needs first, not because I'm stinking codependent, but because I'm free. And because I'm free in Christ, I can serve other people. No one can make me bound to somebody else. I freely give of myself to somebody else. That's why Jesus said, when the Roman soldiers force you to go a mile, go two. They can demand one, offer two. Because you're in submission to the Lord, you're serving him, you can serve the brotherhood, sisters, and you can serve your enemies by loving them and doing good to those who hate you. I'm free. I'm free to obey. I'm free to serve. And finally, I'm free to love. All of the commandments get summed up in this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Couldn't do that when I was bound. Couldn't do that when I was in prison. Now I can. I can genuinely love you. I can let God's love flow through me to you. I can let God's love flow through me to my wife. I can let God's love flow through me to my children. I can let God's love flow through me even to my enemies. Why? Because I'm free. I'm free. I don't have to retaliate. I'm free. Instead of going evil for evil, I can return good for evil. I'm free. I'm free. Freedom from, freedom to. Amazing freedoms. And those are only a few. We could have looked at others. But our text doesn't say, list your freedoms. It says, live your freedoms. And how many know there's a huge difference between listing and living? How do we live these things? Because that's the application. It's great that we see that I have freedom from sin's penalty, freedom from sin's tyranny, freedom from Satan's mastery. It's great that I am now free to obey, free to serve, free to love. Those are great freedoms, Pastor. But we're called to do more than list. We're called to live. In the real world, in real time, when we walk out that door, we're going to be called to live as free. And sadly, many Christians do not live out the freedoms that they have. We have the freedom, but we don't always live the freedom. And so how, Pastor, do you live? Now, there's no way in the remaining few minutes that I have in the message that I can summarize the entire thing and get you out the door with all these little practical steps and a little syllabus. Read the book. Read the instructions. We're talking about discipleship, but there are a few things that God has so impressed upon my heart that I need to give you on the way out to meditate on. And the first one is this freedom by. Freedom is not a goal. It's a gift. What do you mean, Pastor? Let me give an analogy and then hopefully that'll explain it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Catch that. Make every effort to keep the unity. What does that imply? They were given unity and they were to keep it. They were to do everything they could to maintain it. Now, where did they get the unity? If you were flip over at some time, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, you'll discover that God, through his Spirit, gave them unity. That the moment they received Christ as Savior, he brought them into unity in this thing we call the church. In other words, God did it, and they were supposed to make sure they didn't lose it. Now apply that to the freedom. You and I have the freedom. Now you might say, but I'm not walking in it. I didn't say whether you're walking or not. I'm just simply saying this. You have it. Why? Because the word says you do. It says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. It's not for freedom that Christ will set you free, might set you free. If you work hard at it, you can get it. He has set you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. When he says here, live as free, the implication is you have freedom. Now, why is this important? Because, Pastor, it seems like you're making a major point on a minor issue. It's for this reason. The moment you and I begin looking at an issue, whether it be a sin or a stronghold or something we got to overcome, the moment we look at it as if it's something we got to gain the victory over, we have already given up some of the victory that Christ already purchased on the cross for you and for me. What are you saying? I'm saying this because I got to get the cross to you. The Lord just so impressed this on me, is that when you face a problem, when you face a trial, if you face it from the position of I don't have victory over it, then you've already given up the ground that Christ died to give you. Let me share with you a story I've shared with some people shared recently. You know how they train elephants? They start with little baby elephants with a massive chain around their foot. And that little elephant goes like this, trying to get free. And all it ends up doing is cutting around the bottom of its foot, its leg. And over time, the elephant begins to see, I'm trapped. I can't get out. Over time, they get to the point where they can simply use a rope. And not even a thick one at that. Why? Because the elephant has believed that they're trapped. And so they believe that even though they're massive and huge, when they feel that little pressure, oh, I can't get free. I'm stuck. And there are Christians. When you and I were not Christian, we were bound. We were chained to Satan's mastery, sin's tyranny, and sin's penalty. No question about it. But now that we are children of the living God and Jesus Christ lives within us, that little rope no longer has the power to hold you if by faith you say, no, I'm free in Christ. The problem is not the rope. The problem is the lie you believe. This is not mind over matter. This is truth versus a lie. And some of us have allowed ourselves to believe the lie that we are bound when the Word of God says we are free. You may not yet have learned how to walk it out, but do not give an inch when it comes to your freedom. The Bible says, tear down imaginations, cast down imaginations, and every strong thing that goes against God. It says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. This is not you say, okay, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. How many times do I have to say it before it's true? It is true, which is why Paul says in Romans 6, reckon, agree, count yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's not saying if you count it, it makes it happen. It happens. You're counting it, lets you access it. Does this make sense, church? Please do not face your temptations, your struggles, because the moment you do, you will empower the struggle, you will empower the trial, and you will give more power to the master, the enemy. You will say to him, I'm trapped, I can't get out. You're right. I guess I'm just going to hope for a tie. I certainly can't gain victory over this. I just don't want to lose anymore. Maybe we could tie. If I could win every other day and you win every other day, Satan, that's the best I can hope for. Don't you dare believe that lie. Jesus died on the cross. We're going to celebrate communion to celebrate what he did to purchase your freedom. And I got to tell you, no matter how great our freedoms are as an American citizen, the freedoms that we have in Christ are far greater. The freedoms that we have as Americans, I'm thankful for them, but they pale in comparison to the freedom that we have in Christ. Don't you give up your birthright. That's like allowing terrorists to come into our country and take us hostage and say, well, I guess there's nothing we can do. Wait a minute. Yeah, there is. Stop allowing the terrorist, the devil, to come in and ravage your soul when you have won in Christ. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Don't you dare tell me you're missing anything. Now, there are times we may yield some of our freedom back to the enemy by believing a lie, by opening up a foothold. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, don't give the devil a foothold. But the moment you recognize that you've given the devil a foothold, repent. Close the door for pity's sake and step back into the freedom that's yours in Christ. You have freedom. I don't care how strong that addiction is, you have freedom in Christ in that area. You need to learn to walk that out, yes, but don't you dare give up that freedom. Some of you have fear that you just go to it again and again and again. Don't you give it that much power. You have freedom in Christ. Freedom, it's a gift. It's a gift, not a goal. Number two, it is motivated by grace. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not be your master, for you're not under law, but under grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following says that it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. See, what happens is when you and I come face to face with grace, the Bible says we love because he first loved us. When God comes at us with that kind of amazing grace and that kind of awesome love, it starts to stir up and motivate within us a desire to walk out the freedom we have in Christ. Because I'll use an example, and I've used this before, but with my wife. I love my wife and I'm in love with my wife. I don't want to do anything to purposely harm her. The Heavenly Father loves me. He loves me with an unconditional love. He has poured out his grace through Jesus Christ. What that does is it stirs up and motivates me that in view of God's mercies, I now offer my life as a living sacrifice to you. Peter tells us that we have freedom, but don't use that freedom as a cover up for evil. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 5 when he says you've been called to freedom, but don't use your freedom to indulge the sin nature, but by love serve one another. I have freedom, and what happens is that grace motivates me to use that freedom responsibly. That because I love my Father in heaven, I don't choose to do those things that dishonor him. So it's a gift. It's not a goal. It's motivated by grace. And finally, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. You read Romans chapter 6 and you see the no part. It's a goal, a gift, not a goal. You see it real clearly. And then you see in Romans 6 that it's all about grace. But if you leave the Holy Spirit out, you don't have enough. See, Romans 6, Paul had grace, and in Romans 6, Paul had the knowledge. But then he got to Romans 7, he was a mess. Because he said that with my knowledge and with his grace, I can do it. I'm going to do good. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. This guy knew how to do good. So he tried harder and harder, and he got worse and worse. He said, oh, wretched man I am. Who's going to deliver me? I can't. I tried. And finally you get to Romans 8. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference in the world, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live after the flesh, Paul says in Romans 8. For if you live after the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're God's children. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're God's children. The Spirit helps us with our infirmities because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Do you see it? Spirit. See, Paul knew that it was a gift, not a goal. He knew that it was by God's grace that it happened. But Paul didn't have the strength in himself. He needed God to do the work in him, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And in Romans 8, he lets us know that, yes, it's a goal, it's a gift, not a goal. And it is by grace. But let me tell you this, it's activated and empowered by the Holy Spirit as you and I yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. That's how we begin to walk out that freedom. I know and agree, Lord, that I am dead to sin. I know what I see, but I know what you said, and I choose what you said over what I see. I trust what your word says. I've got freedom. And Lord, in response to your love, oh Lord, I feel this stirring to do what pleases you. But I know that if I try to step out on my own strength, I fail. So Lord, fill me to overflowing with the Holy Spirit so that I can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I can walk in the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the body so that the fruit of the Spirit can begin to multiply in my life so that I can walk in the freedom that was my birthright through your death. How about if we sum it up this way, because some of you are global thinkers, and I lost you with the analytical. But here it is this way. Freedom from God, and it is up on the slide if you want to put it up there. Freedom from God is not a goal that you strive to maintain. It's a gift of grace that through the Spirit we seek to maintain. Take that with you. When you walk out the door, Lord, freedom from you is not some kind of goal that I've got to strive to attain. It's a gift. It's a gift of grace that through your Spirit I'm called to maintain. As Paul put it this way in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So don't let yourselves be entangled again with a yoke of slavery. You have freedom. Don't give it away. You have freedom. It's your birthright, provided through the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we have freedom from. We have freedom to. And we see the freedom by. It was a work of God, sovereignly done by your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. And Lord, the final minutes of this service, we're going to celebrate this which so beautifully displays and portrays the price that was paid to gain our freedom. Truly, we were hostages. Enslaved by sin, under the penalty of death, to a terrible dictator called Satan. We were trapped, and we couldn't get ourselves free. But you sent Jesus, in a way, a spiritual commando. But he came not with great power so much as with great humility. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he allowed himself to be born and placed in a manger. He who made all that is chose to become flesh and pitch his tent for a season among us. He who formed the stars of the universe allowed himself to be limited by time and space. And then to offer his life upon the cross for our sin, so that we can be brought back into a relationship with you. And Lord, before I go any further, as we pause at this point and we're preparing our hearts, I just ask for anybody in this congregation that has never received Christ as Savior, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have never embraced Jesus Christ, Christians pray. But today is the day that you want to open your heart to the gospel. If you would simply slip up your hand, and I will lift you before the Lord in prayer. I won't have you come up or anything like that, but it's between you and the Lord. But I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here? Lord, if there are those here who have never tasted the freedom from the penalty of sin, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to convict them in the days ahead. I also pray for the saints of God that are here who have tasted the freedom from the penalty but have not yet entered into the fullness of their freedom from the tyranny. I pray, Lord, that as we receive the bread and the cup in a few moments, that what Jesus did through revelation will be made clear to the body of Christ, so that we would walk out of here in freedom, laying hold of the freedoms that are our birthright as being children of the living God. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.